voices, so. See how this. Hi! Who said that? I don't often get greeted like that in church. That's great. I get a lot of bye. Oh my gosh. It is good to be here. It is good, you know, I don't know that I really have the words, and I'm sure my wife may do better than I am. I told Scott on the phone, here, maybe this will explain it. I told Scott on the phone how much I was looking forward to being here this morning, not just because I'm bringing the message, I'd love to do that, but because I love being here with you. I said, this is, you know, for us, this is the nearest thing to a church home that we have. And I come here, and I know I've said this before, and I hope you see the sincerity. I wish we could be here all morning together worshiping, because I love to worship with you. I really do. We walk in, there was hugs this morning, and people we haven't seen for a while, and it's just good to be together. And of course, it's great. It's good to be together, it's great to be in God's house, and it's great to be worshiping Him together. I love the prayer time we just had as well. Everybody open up their hearts and their minds and their lives to each other for prayer. It's good for me to see what God's doing. It gives me a lot of encouragement. It lets me know that we're not alone out there as we reach out for the lost and as God ministers. Now, I heard, Becky, was it your prayer that was talking about mercy going back and forth to Pennsylvania? You know, I was thinking about that. Because it's going to feed right into the message this morning, too. Something changes when we realize something about God that we haven't realized before, or perhaps are reminded of something about God that we have maybe, you know, not forgotten, but haven't concentrated on or thought about or praised Him or given Him glory for in a while. You know, when that happens, my convictions begin to change. My gratitude, my relationship, my walk with God begins to change. If I realize, and Becky, I loved it because you brought pictures back to me of racing. I grew up in Weston, of racing over Regis College Hill one time. There were three of us together. And we were just, you know, stupid kids. And here we are racing, and we come three abreast over the top of that hill. How it is the mercy of God that there was not a car coming the other way. A police officer, we had gone by one of the other schools, had seen us and radioed ahead, and so they actually had a roadblock down at the bottom of the hill waiting for us. So we come up over the hill, and then it's kind of, you know, and it is God's mercy. It's God's mercy. The police officer stopped us and said, you know, he knew us and said, you know, Mark, what were you doing? Do you know how fast you were going? Stupid kids. I said, no, Officer Tom, I never look at the speedometer when I'm racing. It is only by the mercy of God that I can stand here today. And when you realize that, something changes. Something changes in your heart and in your relationship with God, your walk with God. Something begins to change in your life. The spirit of gratitude just becomes more apparent because your conviction about God's mercy is realized. It's understood. God has opened your heart and mind to it. The text that I want to work from this morning and have us dive into is from Luke 6. It's printed in your bulletins. What I'm going to do is, instead of reading it all in summary, I hope you've had a chance to look at it. It's printed in your bulletins. If not, look at it now. It's Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. I pray it's a familiar verse. If you don't know it by heart, many of you will know it by memory because you've heard it referred to or probably heard preached on a million times. It's the story of Jesus. He asks a question, and then he makes a comparison in order to answer that question, because he doesn't answer it directly, but by comparison. And he asked this simple question right up front. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you?" You see, there's something a little off there. If I'm calling Jesus my Lord and the Lord of my life, he who has authority over my life, he who I've said, "Lord, I give my life to you," then says, "Mark, don't be an idiot, stay in your lane," and I don't, is he really Lord of my life or not? And Jesus sees this all around. He sees people with their mouths saying, "Lord, Lord," but their hearts are far from him. And he says, "Why do you even bother to call me Lord? And then don't do what I tell you to do." There's an interesting moment in an interchange between Peter and Jesus. We find this in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. Verses 21 through 23. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version, and it's going to be printed up there, so it might be a little different than what you've got in yours if you're following along. But it says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, and he must suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and he must be killed, and then on the third day be raised." I love Peter. Peter grabs Jesus by the tunic and takes him aside and says, "You know, Lord," he begins to rebuke Jesus, "the Lord, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." So then Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Convictions matter. What we believe matters. Peter was believing that this could not happen. It should not happen. It would not happen. And Peter's in that moment where Jesus, his Lord, he's already called him, you know, "You are the Son of God." Right? God's opened his mind to understand this. And yet here, Jesus is saying, "This is what must happen. I must go, I must die, and I will be raised again." And Peter says, "No, no, Lord, no way." And you can hear Jesus say, "Well, which is it? Am I Lord or not? Are you gonna go along with this or not?" And so in that moment, he says, "Get behind me, Satan. I know that for Satan, I'm not, Jesus, you know, I'm not the Lord of Satan. He won't allow me to be the Lord." So he says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me." Peter's convictions led him to rebuke Jesus. Convictions matter. They change things in our life. You know, I just said it, but let me say it again. You know, sometimes we invite Jesus to be Lord of our life, but for everyone here, there are, myself included, there are areas in our life, and there will be places in our life where we don't allow Jesus to be the Lord. We are still a hindrance, in some sense, to Jesus' lordship in our lives. There are parts of our lives that we have not yet completely put into the hands of God. And most of that stuff, I'm actually going to be bold and say all of those things are conviction-driven. Everything that I do is conviction-driven. When I get up in the morning, where I go and what I do is because of a conviction that I have, a conviction that I ought to be there. Judy Parker and I were having breakfast one time. I had just come back. I should have asked Judy for permission, but she loves me. I had just come back from driving out to Ohio and back to drop off my son. That's one of those, you know, it's 12 hours out and 12 hours back, and I do it all in one stint. So it's like 24 hours straight of driving. I have about 2 hours on campus, and I turn around and haul back. And then it was that weekend a while ago where there was a storm coming up. I think it was a Sunday night or something, I forget. Maybe a month. Oh, it was a Monday. Storm coming up the coast, and I'm driving back, and I'm trying to beat this storm, and I didn't. I got caught in the storm. But anyways, I get this email from Judy because we're going to have breakfast on Tuesday morning, and she says, "I'll completely understand if you don't feel like, you know, getting together. We can reschedule." I said, "Judy, if I did everything I feel like doing, I wouldn't get anything done." I said, "We are going to meet because my conviction is that we are meant to meet. And it doesn't matter how I feel or what the weather's like or any of that stuff. My conviction is that we ought to be together. And I want to be conviction-driven, not emotion-tired-driven, you know, feeling-driven. Everything we do is driven by conviction." Got a friend of mine in a Thursday night Bible study. His name is Pasquale. Pasquale goes to the St. Tarsisius, the Catholic Church on Route 135 in Framingham. And the church has a porchetta, I think, once every quarter or something. Anybody ever been to a porchetta feast? Oh, my gosh, I went one time. It's like a 7-course meal. It is wonderful. You know, if gluttony is one of your convictions. But anyways, it's a Thursday night Bible study. Pasquale says, "Hey, you know, next Thursday the church is having a porchetta. And anybody want to come?" And nobody was really excited by it. And it ends up nobody was going. And my friend of mine, George, is over in Thailand, and we're emailing. And I said, "George, you know, I feel kind of badly. Pasquale asked us all to go to a porchetta, and nobody's going." And I said, "I don't feel bad enough to go. I was conviction-driven. I had a conviction that I didn't want to go for whatever reason. If I was convicted that I needed to be there with my brother in Christ to support him and let people around him see who we are and what we're about and our friendship, I would have been there. But there was something else that was driving me." Everything we do is driven by a conviction. And so consequently, we all hold convictions. But, you know, some of our convictions are not in line with God's purposes. And so we call him Lord, but we don't do what he says. Because we have other convictions that aren't his convictions. And, you know, those kind of what I'll call non-aligned convictions, they serve to be a hindrance to the things that Jesus wants to accomplish in your life and in our life and in this body as a whole. We oftentimes kind of argue, and sometimes in petty ways, about our personal convictions without ever asking, you know, "Lord, what is it you're asking us to do? What is it you're commanding us to do?" So I think, you know, the question that Jesus asked this morning right off the bat, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I tell you to do?" is an invitation to look at our convictions, to look at what we believe. What do we really believe about Jesus? What do we really believe about God? We need to examine a lot of those because many of them, even our most cherished convictions about who God is, still need to be open for examination so that they can deepen and widen and grow and become a foundation for all that we do. There's another interesting story, and I heard this in the prayer time too. It relates to this story. It's found in Jeremiah. And it's kind of chapters 42 and chapters 43. I want to read just a little bit of that. So that I don't get it wrong. But it's again, one of those interesting interchanges. Israel comes to Jeremiah. Now, Israel at this point is kind of scattered. They're just a remnant. They're beaten down. And they're discouraged. And they've got the king of Babylon, who's really big and is threatening and, you know, has chased them away and is really bad. And then there's Egypt. Egypt is really big and powerful. They got a big army, good economy. And Israel starts to ask, "Well, maybe we should align ourselves with Egypt and, you know, get the benefits of that alignment." And so the people of Israel go to Jeremiah and they say, "Jeremiah, would you go and talk to God for us and tell us what God thinks about this idea? What does God want us to do in this circumstance?" Jeremiah says, "Okay." He says, "Behold, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your request." And to Jeremiah's accolades, he says, "Whatever the Lord answers you, I will tell you." and I will keep nothing back from you. There's some conviction for you. I'm going to tell you everything, and I ain't holding nothing back. So they say to Jeremiah, and this is interesting, they say, well, may the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act according to all his word with which the Lord your God sends you. And then I love this verse in verse 6 of chapter 42. They say, whether it is good or bad, we will obey. That it may be well with us when we obey. There's a conviction right there, or at least it appears so. There's a conviction that if the Lord tells me to do something, whether it looks good to me or whether it looks bad to me, if I obey, it will be good with me. Now, one of my personal convictions is, when I ask the Lord, what should I be doing? If it looks good, it's probably from the Lord. If it looks bad, it may not be. Right? I make, you know, don't we all kind of make those judgments about whether it looks good or it looks bad? God's calling me out of the pulpit. My son, I told you this before, my son's going to college, God calls me out of the pulpit. I'm thinking, this doesn't really look that good. This doesn't look good. I don't think this is a good time for change, Lord. It's just not a good time for us. Whether it looks good or whether it looks bad, I will obey so that it will be good with us. And I was sharing this morning in a time of prayer, you know, it's good for us right now. Not everything looks good, but it's good for us right now. God is good. You're one of the reasons why I can say that. I'm having coffee with Scott one morning, and at the very end of the conversation, just kind of, oh, by the way, he says, the church leadership has decided to put you and Robin in your ministry in our missions budget. I didn't ask for that. I wasn't even praying for it. And God did it. That's one of those, Mark, get out of the pulpit and go do what I'm asking you to do because it will be good for you. Do you understand that you're one of the reasons why I believe that and why my convictions about that are so strong? Because of how God has worked through you. Thank you for that. I don't cry a lot, but I was in tears with Scott in thanksgiving to God for that. Holding on to the wrong convictions will eventually cost us our lives. That's what happens to Israel. It appears they have strong convictions, but you know what? The leaders get together with Jeremiah and they say, you know what, Jeremiah? They said, and this is what the scriptures say, 43 verse 2, you are telling a lie. The Lord your God did not send you to say, do not go to Egypt and live there. Their convictions, right from the get-go, were not actually to obey the word of God. Their convictions, really in their heart, was to do what they thought was best for them. And their actions became, or their convictions became their actions. And they rejected the word of God. Holding on to the wrong convictions will eventually cost your lives. That's what Jeremiah proclaims to the people of Israel in verse 20. You have gone astray at the cost of your lives. And the wrong convictions will cost us our lives. And that's why we're here this morning. To worship the true God. To worship His true Son. To strengthen those convictions together in our walk with God. So that it will not cost us our spiritual lives. Now, Jesus, in answering this question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you, has a comparison to make. He says, I want to show you two different people. So he says, let me show you the first. Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I will show you what they are like. He's like a man building a house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And then when a flood arose and the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. I want you to notice, this is very important, sometimes a single word will do this. Jesus doesn't say, you know, if a storm comes. Jesus doesn't say, if the creek rises and breaks. Jesus says, when that happens. storms are raging and storms are coming. In 1977, I had no idea that the blizzard of 78 was coming, but it was coming. God knew that. The forces were already at work. Things were already playing. The storms are coming. Don't be surprised by them. They're coming. The question isn't whether or not we have storms. We're going to have storms. It's not a question of if. The question is about our foundation. The question is about how we're going to stand against those storms. Right? I told some people in a Monday night Bible study, I said, you know, I think our tendency is to work really hard during the storms and then rest and relax when things are good. And I said, we need to flip that thinking around. We need to work really, really hard to build our foundation when things are peaceful and quiet and relatively good because the storms are coming. And so then, just like Jesus, when the storm rages and beats against the boat, he's in the hold, sleeping. And his disciples are working really hard to believe. Jesus is sleeping. He says, my faith is good. I know who God is. This isn't a problem. Let the storm beat. My foundation's good. I want to tie this into this foundation thing back into the idea of having biblical convictions. I want to share with you an illustration that I hope will help you as individuals, and I hope will help you as a congregation, and I hope will speak to the leadership here as well. I've got this little six-step pyramid thing. And I want to suggest that this is a way to build our lives towards ministry and leadership and witness. And it begins at the bottom level with our biblical convictions. Our foundation. What do we believe about God? What do we believe about Jesus? Are we going to embrace Him? Is He going to be Lord of our life? Paul says to the Thessalonians, I love this letter. He's so happy with the Thessalonians. And in verse 1, chapter 5, chapter 1, verse 5, slow down, Mark. He says, I know that you've been chosen by God because the word, the gospel, came to you in power and in Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Power, Holy Spirit, and it came with full conviction. When you heard it, you believed it, you embraced it, and it began to change your lives. Right? It came with full conviction. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews in 11:1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the conviction of things not seen. Though I haven't seen them, I believe them. Though I haven't seen the Lord face to face, I believe that He exists. I believe that He's alive. I hold that as a conviction. And that's part of the essence of faith, is my convictions. And so we need to examine our convictions all the time. That base needs to be growing wider to support all the rest of our life. Every one of us here, every one of you here needs to be with other people in the Word of God, examining and developing your biblical convictions, because that is the foundation of life. And having your convictions examined against the Word of God and what He wants. That has to be the base. I'm going to show you why this matters a little later on. When our biblical convictions begin to change and grow, right, and support the rest of our life, our walk with God begins to change. Now, I see the mercy of God. My relationship with God begins to change. My view of God begins to change. My understanding of Him as Lord of my life now begins to change. My intimacy, my relationship with Him now begins to change. When I was showing people and teaching them, some people that I disciple, about having a quiet time, I often use 1 Corinthians 1:9. You have been called into fellowship with God. And there's a wonderful book out called, what is it, honey? Mary Hart in a Martha World. And they were sharing with me this illustration about having a quiet time in this relationship with God. Imagine God sitting on your living room couch or, you know, something like someplace, you know, in your house. And He's waiting every morning to have quiet time with you. Just to spend some time like we did and you were asked to this morning in prayer. Just one-on-one time. Can I spend some time with you and talk to you and speak to you and speak into your life? And and just have you, you know, spend some time with me. And, you know, we get up and take a shower and get our clothes and have breakfast, and we got to get on the road by such and such a time, because, you know, 7:15 around here, it's like this mass exodus. All the cars at once hit the road. So if you're not on the road by 7:14, you're a goner. And if I woke up a little late, you know, we go blowing right by God on our living room couch and leave him there. But if I hold a conviction that that is more important than what time I leave or anything else I do, I'll make time for it. People often tell me, I just don't have time in the morning for quiet time. Do you have 7 minutes? Is there 7 minutes in your morning? If so, I'd love to sit with you for a second and show you how your quiet time can start with 7 minutes in the morning. That's all it takes. You know, somebody told me Mother Teresa had the same number of hours in a day that we do. Ouch. Our walk with God begins to change when our convictions about change. If I hold the conviction that God wants to spend time with me, He loves me, He loves that time, I love that time, if I'm convicted about that, my walk with God changes. And then in Galatians 2:20, you know, it's no longer Christ who lives in me. I mean, it's no longer, sorry, did I just say that? It's Christ who's now living in me. Right? The life I now live in the flesh, I now live by the power of the Holy Spirit. My walk with God begins to change things. And you know what I'm talking about now is this kind of third tier. It's called character change. Your character now starts to change. Who I am begins to change. My choices, the way I treat people, the way I think. Jesus says, you know, what comes out of a person's mouth is really what's in their heart. And my heart begins to change. And when my heart begins to change, my character begins to change. In John 8:44, Jesus says to Israel, you know, you are the siblings, you are the kids of your father. And your father is the devil. He does what is out of his own nature, what is out of his own character. He's a liar. In a sense, you know, Jesus is saying, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? He knows the answer. Because you are children of your father, and your father is Satan. Do our character traits reflect our Father in heaven? 2 Peter 1:3-4 holds a promise. It's the promise of God that He's already given us everything that we need for life and for godliness. Think about that. Think about how that belief would change your life. What if you really believed that everything you ever needed has already been granted to you? How might that conviction change your life? Imagine that. Well, that's what Peter says. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, and by which He has granted to us His very precious and very great promises. Why? So that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. That's talking about a character change. So that what you were won't always be what you are, so that you may partake of the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So, these are all inward things. We're building our convictions. We're examining them against the Word of God in community. Our walk with God begins to change over time. And sooner or later, who we are, our very nature begins to change. And now we begin to move to some outward things. The life that we live, the choices that we make, change. All of a sudden, our outward life is changing. And people are noticing that. Well, you know, this used to be a guy who... Let me draw you a little picture. I think I've gotten rid of them all, so I have to draw them. Let me tell you about a guy with a ponytail, and an earring, and a tattoo, and a leather jacket. Who's a convict? Who has a record? What would you say about the character of that guy? Well, that guy stands before you this morning. And I stand here because when my character began to change, my life began to change. My choices began to change. My heart began to change. My mouth changed. My behaviors began to change. And life was reconstructed. When these inner things begin to happen, our life begins to change. And that's what really encourages me. I was talking with Tim about this in prayer time. He was asking, how's it going? I said, you know, I'm going to tell you it's really good, and I want you to believe that. I'm not just saying it because I want you to think it. You know, what really juices us and jazzes Robin and I is when we share God and spend time with people, they begin to embrace these things. Their convictions change. Their walk begins to change. That's wonderful. Then you start to see these interchanges start to happen. And then all of a sudden, the way they're living life begins to change. Their relationships all around them are beginning to change. One of my key disciples went home the other day. And, you know, she's been involved with us in 8 years of ministry at Woodville and has just, one of those people, you know, afraid to pray in public at one point. And now she's got a small group and she's had people come to Christ. God's really using her. She comes home the other day. Her husband has a copy of a newspaper article. And it's about serving other people and how service is conviction-driven. Some people do it out of the conviction that they want to feel good and, you know, stuff. And this Christian writer was saying, you know, we do it out of the conviction that we love God and it's a joy to serve. And her husband made a copy of this and said, you ought to read this. This is you. I don't know that her husband's a believer. He's, you know, comes Christmas and Easter, and he's kind of a hard nut to crack. But he noticed. He noticed something about the way she was living her life because her character is changing and her walk with God was changing and her convictions had changed. And it was getting noticed in the way that we live. Proverbs 15:21 simply says, a wise man who has understanding just continues to walk straight ahead. They don't veer to the left. They don't veer to the right. They just walk straight ahead. And that's why Paul tells the Ephesians, in chapter 5, 1 and 2, and in verse 15 in different ways, be imitators of God. Walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. He's talking now about our outward walk, how we relate to the rest of the world, how we live our beliefs out in public. Make your walk worthy of God. Now, some of us might hear that and never work on our convictions, our walk with God, or our character. We may, by our own will, driven by the conviction that, you know, I can do this myself, might actually try to start making changes in our life. We might start the process here. But I'm going to show you in a minute why we can't do that. When our life begins to be lived this way, and this is where it's going to get really challenging for the church and the way the church operates today and the way we do ministry, and the way the world works as well. Once all of these other pillars are in place, you'll find that ministry starts to happen. You don't need to go out and create ministry in order to make it happen. And I'm afraid, I'm just going to say this, you can agree or disagree, and it's a bone of contention, but, you know, I think too many of us try to create ministry in order to make it happen, and we don't have the underpinnings of life to support it. It's a real temptation, maybe I've shared this before, being called to serve on staff with Navigators. It would be really, really easy for me to go out and create an organization and create a ministry so that when I write newsletters every quarter, thank you for putting the last one up on the bulletin board, so that when I write a newsletter, it looks like I'm really active and I'm really engaged and I'm really busy and this great ministry is happening and lots of people are coming. But in fact, I can do that and have absolutely nothing going on. I can be really, really busy with a lot of nothing because I'm simply trying to create ministry. But the thing that happens when our lives are actually kingdom lives being lived in the midst of the world, it gets noticed and people get attracted to that. And they say, what's going on over there with that group of people? I love coming here because I love being involved in worshiping with genuine brothers and sisters in Christ. That makes a difference to me. It's different than being in other places. The way that you live your life matters and it gets noticed and people begin to congregate towards that and ask questions and doors open. Gosh, I know I'm using up a lot of time. There's a couple of youngins here, right? Any of you familiar with World of Warcraft? All right, there's a giggle there. I knew a college kid. All right, Mike, you're just a kid. This game and another game, I'm not familiar with Halo, but these two are online games that are just out there a lot. Well, my son came home from college, showed me this game, World of Warcraft, so I started goofing off in it, right? Well, now I'm into it. I've got a level. Are you familiar with the game?
I know that kids in my school play it for like 1 point.
Yeah, I know. I try to only stay on until 2 in the morning, so. I have a level 60 warrior character. That's pretty good. By some standards. I also have an online Bible study in World of Warcraft. Because the way my character operates in this online game is not any different than the way my life operates. I'm less interested in the game. I enjoy the game, but I'm less interested in the game than I am in the people behind these characters and what their lives are like. And as a result of having kind of conversations and playing side by side with people and getting together with them, coming to find out about them, I've got an online Bible study going in this online game. It's absolutely amazing to me. But you know what that tells me? It tells me that these principles work. When I live my life, even if it's through this character in this game, when I live my convictions out in whatever context it is, people notice it and get attracted to it. And there's something different about me. I'm having Bible study with this other character, there's one other character in this tavern in a place called Ironforge in this game, and another guy that I know talks to me and says, "Hey, what are you doing? You've been in that city for a long, long time." And I said, "Oh, well, me and this other character, we found out we have some things in common. And so we're spending some time together." And he says, "Man, you are so cool." I said, "What do you mean?" He says, "You're the only guy I know in this game and in our group. You're the only guy I know that will drop anything and everything when somebody needs help and go spend time with. You're the only guy that does that." It got noticed. It got noticed. And I said, "Well, I'm not doing anything differently here than I do in the rest of my life." I said, "You know, people need to know that they're loved, and people don't believe that. And people need to know that other people are willing to give for each other." And he says, "I'd love to sit down and talk about that sometime." I said, "Well, we meet every Wednesday night. Come and join us. I've got this Bible study growing online because my walk with God, no matter the context, is always the same because of my convictions. It's conviction-driven." So then ministry starts to flow out of that. And there are ministries that God has created since before the beginning of time for you to walk in. That's what Ephesians 2:10 says. In Christ Jesus, you were created for works to walk in. They're just waiting for you. They're just waiting for you. I have you look at Psalm 101:6 yourself. It basically says the same thing. The top tier of this ministry now is leadership. I'm providing leadership. In this game, I'm providing leadership in people's lives. And I must always remember why that is. It's not because I've read books on leadership and I've become a better leader. It's because my convictions about God and my walk with God and my character is changing, and that affects the way I live. God honors that, puts people in my life, and before you know it, I'm challenged to provide leadership. Now, that model is really challenging. And let me show you why with the next slide. Because most of us operate from a completely different model. And one of the reasons you see leaders fall is because this thing gets turned upside down. We concentrate really hard on leadership and on creating lots of ministry and appearing to the rest of the world like our life is okay. And we spend very, very little time on our character and our walk with God and our biblical convictions. And so a lot of people have this problem. And you know what happens in this model? When the storm comes, it'll tip it over real easy. It's top heavy. It's top heavy. The other thing that happens, Jesus says, you know, the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream breaks against it, immediately it falls, and the ruin of that house was great. I know it's kind of a tough place in our life together here. We've had leaders fall. Publicly, the Christian community has had high power, highly visible leaders fall. Ted Haggard was one of the latest. Lots of leadership, head of the National Association of Evangelicals, big mega church, lots of ministry going on. Looks to me like his life is really, really good. But there were problems with his character. There were weaknesses in his walk with God. And they were all conviction driven. And that will crash and crumble over time. We can't afford to live this model. The world will say, read all the leadership books. And the Christian community will even say, read leadership books. Here's how to do ministry. We need churches that will say, God wants to change people's hearts. And our convictions need to change. And our walk with God needs to change. This is the primary work of the church. And God will provide opportunities in His time and in His way and in meaningful ways for ministry and leadership to be exercised. Is that making any sense at all? Is it? I hope it's resonating. So I want to end with a couple of proverbs and a challenge. I want to leave you with Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which I hope some of you have memorized. One little verse in there. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't lean on it. It'll tip over. It'll collapse and fall. Submit that to God. He will make straight your paths. Instead, Proverbs 16:16 says, get understanding. Work on your biblical convictions. That's the primary and the work that should always be going on, because everything else will flow out of that. Getting understanding is to be chosen rather than silver, rather than anything else. That's the thing you've got to be engaged in. Leaning on our own understanding will eventually cost us our life. It will. If Jesus is truly going to be Lord, not just of your lips, but of your heart, if He's truly going to be Lord of your life, you should always, and I encourage you, to always be seeking to understand what it is He's telling you to do. What it is He's really about. Who He really is. What He stands for. And then, once you understand, to take the next step in faith. Believing that. That will be conviction. That will change your life from top to bottom. So that's my challenge and my encouragement. As you meet with Vision New England, as you take all of these new initiatives, as you live life together in your small groups, your relationships with one another, as you exercise leadership, top to bottom in this community, top to bottom, don't lean on your own understanding. Seek His. Get after it with all your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we all hold convictions. And You know, Lord, which convictions are pure and which ones aren't, which ones are biblical, which ones are based in truth, and which ones are just simply based in experiences or trauma or fear. Lord, we want to do the work that You have created us in Christ Jesus to do. And we've heard this morning, Lord, that that means that some things in us have got to change. And Father, we invite You to do that work. We invite You into our hearts, not just that we may call You Lord, Father, but we invite You to exercise lordship over our lives. Would You please guide us in ways that will teach us and show us how to do that, Father. That every step that we take may be a step of faith. That wonderful and glorious things may be said of You because of it. May everyone here this morning, Father, as they pursue biblical convictions, be given experiences and stories to share every single Sunday with the things that you are doing in their life and through their lives in the world around them, Father. May we receive the joy of knowing that you so loved the world that you sent your only Son, not to convict it, Father, but to save it. May we see your salvation each and every day. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, we praise you and give you thanks, Lord. Amen.